Where do you get your news? Is it from social media? Is it from print media? Is it from the television and cable media? Is it by carrier pigeon? Is it by internet? Is it just from your neighbor down the street? What's your source for news? And is that source reliable? Is it true? Is it biased or is it unbiased? Is it complete or is it partial? Now, some newspapers have developed some slogans over the years to assure their readers that the product that they are getting is a good product. And here are a few of the slogans that I've come across. All the news that's fit to print. All the news you need and more. News worth knowing. News you can use. News that affects you. We dig deep. Here's one of my favorites, the answer. But what's the question? So, with all the craziness that's going on in the world today, what if someone was trying to get you to subscribe to their news outlet? And they said this, the best thing about this news site is it only gives good news. Well, the person who has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, who is the real good news, is the gospel. That is the gospel, and that is the good news. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It is the good news that sinners can be forgiven, that sinners can be forgiven and go to heaven because of what Jesus did on the cross. It is the good news of salvation through faith in Christ, and that is the most important message in the world. This message changed Paul's life, and then through Paul, it has changed countless other lives. In his day, this message that Paul preached, the gospel of good news that he got directly from Jesus himself, has been attacked, is being attacked. And Paul is out to defend the truth of the gospel. Some false teachers had invaded the churches of Galatia, churches which Paul had founded, and they were attacking the gospel. They were teaching a different message. They were teaching a different gospel than which Paul had taught. They were spreading the false gospel, which they mixed the law with grace. And Paul was not going to stand for it. And Paul, in this epistle to the Galatians, is defending the gospel message, is defending him as the messenger of the gospel message, and he comes out fighting. We cannot earn God's favor through legalism. Let me define legalism for you. You may have used that term, you may have heard that term, that term may have been thrown at you, but the true definition of legalism is simply this: works salvation. Works salvation. And you cannot earn God's favor through works salvation. For the gospel of Jesus Christ is free. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is freeing. There is no other gospel. And that's what Paul is trying to state. And he starts here in this introduction stating that. First of all, he defines legalism. Well, he doesn't define it. I need to define it because this is what he's attacking. Legalism was not just a problem for Paul, and it wasn't just a problem for the churches in Galatia, but it is a threat that continually emerges every church age. It's a problem throughout church history. It's even a problem today. So it's important that we spot legalism. It's important that we diagnose legalism correctly, because sometimes we label things as legalistic that are not legalistic. So first of all, let's look at it this way. Legalism is working in our own power. Legalism is working in our own power. In Galatia, Galatia is an area. It's not just one church that Paul is talking to. It's several churches in one area, in the area called Galatia. There is some debate of what that area is, but it's, you know, in Asia Minor. And so some liberal commentators want to say it's France. I'm not so sure Paul traveled to France. France is a pretty long way by foot. But more than likely, the area of France that kind of got named Galatia is from people who lived in Galatia, who traveled to France. Just like there's people from Hagerstown who moved to Indiana. There is a Hagerstown, Indiana, right? There is a Salisbury, North Carolina, because they left from Salisbury, Maryland, and went to North Carolina. So there are, people are not very creative. They just take names they already. There is a Baltimore, Ohio, or is it New Baltimore? It might be New Baltimore. So, I mean, you know, we just like what we have and we take it. So that's what happened with Galatia. So I don't think this is talking about France. Area of Asia Minor, several churches that Paul had founded, that's where we are. And so these teachers were coming in, they were known as Judaizers. And Judaizers said, in order for you to become a Christian, you first have to become Jewish. And by being Jewish, you have to obey the law. You know, you have to be circumcised, you have to follow the Ten Commandments, you got to do the sacrifice, you have to do all that before you can become a Christian. And even do that stuff after you're a Christian. So that's what Judaizers were teaching, which was legalism. But they didn't neglect Christ's teaching at all. They still taught Christ. They still taught to follow him. But it wasn't just Christ. It was Christ plus. Christ plus what man can bring to the table. So one aspect of legalism is working in your own power. What the Judaizers taught was to believe Christ and then give your natural ability to obey the law and the rituals in the Old Testament. There is a contemporary form of this. It's that we're saved by grace and then we live the Christian life in our own strength. Essentially leaving grace behind. We have to work in our own power. A second aspect of legalism is working according to your own rules. Working according to your own rules. See, legalism involves adding rules beyond what God has already defined as the basis for his relationship to us. The New Testament is filled with commands from Christ for our eternal good, and we don't need to add to them. Even today, there are countless ways in which we come up with additional rules beyond what we have in the New Testament as the standard for our faith in Christ and our walk to Christ. And we develop it. We got to do this. We have to do this to do this. So we make up these rules. First of all, we're doing it in our own power. We're making up our own rules for what purpose? See, legalism is working in your own power. Legalism is working according to your own rules. But also, legalism is working to earn God's favor. That's why you do it in your own power. That's why you make up your own rules. You think you're earning God's favor. Sometimes legalism is practiced in order to please men, but the main idea is that by doing certain things, one increases favor before God. But can I tell you something? That won't happen. God's love for you is perfect. It will not increase, it will not decrease. So you cannot impress him more. His favor is already perfect. But this type of legalism is a performance-based faith. See, the Judaizers taught that the obedience to God's law was the way to ensure right standing before God. And consequently, you enhance your spiritual standing before God based on what you do. Now, how does that work today? If I'm reading the Bible, if I'm praying, if I'm going to worship services, and doing a number of other good things, then I have favor before God. But if I miss days in prayer, if I miss days in the Word, or if I don't attend worship, then we can start to think that God's not pleased with us. That's what our thinking is. Now, trust me, you should be doing those things. But your motive is not to please God, to earn favor with God. It is your duty to be in worship services because God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. We should desire to be in the Word because that's where we get to hear from God. We should desire to pray because that's where we get to talk to God. See, the startling truth of Christianity, that God's pleasure is not based on your performance. And there's a legalism in all of us, and it resists this type of thinking. We think we have to be doing something. And that's what made the teaching of the Judaizers so acceptable to the Galatians, because they felt they had to do something. I have to do something. It is in us. It is innate in us. You maybe just experience this in a different way. Someone gave you a Christmas gift, and you had nothing for them, and you went out and got something for them because you can't let them give you a gift without you giving them a gift. So then it really, is it a gift? It's a swap. Right? I mean, that is in us. We've got to give something. We've got to do something. You know, you go to a restaurant and someone is willing to pay the meal. Well, can I at least leave the tip? Because I've got to do something. That is in us. And then when we take that into our religious and our relationship with God, that's not what God, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. See, Martin Luther loved this book, Galatians. And it was his favorite book. And he is the father of the Reformation. And he lived in a time when all kinds of rules and regulations had been added to the gospel. You had to believe in Christ, plus you had to do other things in order to be saved. Well, Luther was sort of like Paul. He was stubborn. He was hard-headed. And when it came to the truth of the gospel, he said, wherefore God assisted me, my forehead shall be more hard than all men's foreheads. Yea, I am glad even with all my heart in this point to seem rebellious and obstinate. And here I confess that I am and ever will be stout and stern and will not one inch give place to any creature. The gospel is free. Now, the gospel must be zealously defended, which means legalism must be vehemently attacked. It must be vehemently destroyed. So how does Paul destroy it? And he starts off here in the Galatians. First of all, he tells us that the gospel is free. He says in verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. He takes two concepts. He takes the concept of grace, which is the New Testament, and he takes the concept of peace, which is Old Testament, which is a shalom, as a greeting, combines them to two, and he says, and he begins his letter with grace. But he also ends his letter with grace. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 18, he says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The term grace appears seven times in the book of Galatians. The term grace appears 100 times in all of the New Testament. And from the very beginning of this letter, Paul teaches that God's favor is free. Because grace means unmerited favor. Unearned favor. God's salvation is free. God's love is free. God's mercy is free. God's provision is free. It's not based on performance. It's not based on my performance, salvation isn't. But salvation is based on God's performance and what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ. So first of all, we see here that God initiated salvation. You cannot be saved unless God thought of it. It's God's simple plan of salvation. If God didn't think of salvation, we would not have any opportunity to be saved. It begins in the heart of God, in the mind of God, and it's executed by God. The gospel is from God. It is God's will that his people would know his grace. He designed it that way. The gospel is not invented by man. And that's what Paul is basically saying. He's saying, I didn't make this up. How many times as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we basically have to say, I did not make this up. And we have to go to the Word of God to prove, I didn't make this up. Because if you were left to your own devices to make up your own religion, it would be a works religion. Do this, do that, do this, do that. And we here still can be guilty of that in our sanctification. Because even though we don't create necessary rules for ourselves, sometimes we create rules for other people. And if they don't say the same, if they don't have the same shibboleths as we do, say that three times fast, shibboleth. And they don't cross their T's and dot their I's like we do, we might think less of them. So whose performance are you looking for? You're looking for them to perform to your standard. When God might say, no, it's okay. We are a body in Christ, and we all have different interests. I had a guy tell me one time, I was associate pastor, and he came up to me one time, and he says, you're the first pastor who I've ever had that likes baseball. I didn't know as Christians we could like baseball until I had you. You know? I mean, that's... I didn't hear my pastor talk about baseball or sports. He talked about hunting and fishing. No, I don't hunt and fish. Maybe I thought I was less than a Christian because I don't hunt and fish. But we have different interests. We have different likes. We have different dislikes, and that has nothing to do with the gospel. But then God has equipped us with gifts and talents, which are different. I've told you the story, and it's kind of a funny story. I went to a church I was pastoring, and everyone came up to me and kept telling me they had the gift of helps. The gift of helps, the gift of helps, the gift of helps. And that's great. I needed people with the gift of helps, but I needed some more Sunday school teachers. Oh, no, I have the gift of helps. I needed more people to be involved in worship, no, in the choir. No, I have the gift of helps. And so it's like, so when we would have a dinner, everyone was there helping. So we had this Christmas banquet, and everyone was there helping. And I had to get up, because I have the gift of teaching and preaching, and I used my gift to bring the devotion. I got done the devotion. I turned over to somebody who I had not seen in a while and started chatting with them, and this lady came up to me. She says, aren't you going to help clean up the tables and put the chairs away? I said, no, I don't have the gift of helps. And I knew who my audience was. I knew who I could say that to. And I just joked with her. I said, I'm just waiting for everyone, for the tables to be completely clean. Because ironically, I'm the only one who knows where they go. So we were in a different facility. But we see God gives us all different talents and different gifts to accomplish his work. And we can't hold people to some standard that God doesn't hold them to. That doesn't mean we don't hold them to any standard, because God does give a standard that we are to hold them to. But we have to be careful of creating rules for ourselves and also creating rules for other people. And that's what Paul's attacking here, because salvation is of God. Paul didn't make it up. The salvation of God, of free grace, I didn't make it up. It's revealed by God. Nothing in it is man-made. The good news is that God became man, that God lived, that Jesus lived a perfect life, that he might die on the cross for our sins, be raised from the dead in victory over sin, so that all who believe in him will be saved, not based on anything they have done, but solely based on what Jesus has done. The gospel goes against every single strain of pride that dominates hearts, which indicates that it had to come from God. It had to come from God. I tell people, and I've shared it probably from the pulpit, salvation is by grace through faith. It is, there is no boasting about it. Because can you imagine if you got to heaven and there was boasting, and there were people there boasting how they got there? You're like, oh no, here comes Sister So. She's going to tell me how she got here. One more, I can't take it anymore. Because you're upset because you don't get your word in. And oh, here comes Brother So-and-so. He's going to tell me how he did this, and saved that dying puppy in the fire, and that's how he got here. But no, when we get to heaven, we're going to be boasting about God and what Jesus did for us, and that's how we got there. We didn't get there any other way. Salvation is by grace, and there's nothing in us to boast about ourselves, but we get to boast about our Savior. So God the Father has initiated our salvation, and God the Son has accomplished our salvation. See, the Galatians had turned to works salvation. And when you turn to a works salvation, there's something you do. You ignore the significance of Christ's death. See, the heart of the gospel is that Jesus willingly sacrificed himself for our sins. That Jesus willingly sacrificed himself for our sins is the heart of the gospel. Salvation is not earned by our efforts. Salvation is received by trusting God's promises to forgive sin through the work of Jesus Christ. The purpose of Christ's coming was to be a sin sacrifice. The purpose of Christ's coming was to be our substitute in that sacrifice. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 14, basically, if Christ had not died on our behalf, then Christ could not have been raised on our behalf. If he had not been raised, then Paul's preaching would be in vain. Trusting the gospel would be worthless, and all would still be in their sins. If Christ did not die on the cross for our sins, it's all worthless. It's all pointless. That's the whole purpose he came. He didn't come to show you a better life. Because if that's the case, then maybe we all messed up on things. We should be walking around in robes, and because evidently that's the better life. Sleep here. Eat fish. He came to fulfill the law. He came to be a sacrifice. He came to have his life given in our place, in our stead, to be our substitute. Well, our pride doesn't like that either. A substitute? I need a substitute? I can do it. Right? Yeah, you know that's the case. No one ever wants a substitute. You don't want it when you play sports. You don't want it when someone comes in and takes over your job for you because you got promoted or something. We don't like substitutes. I can do it all by myself. We learned that as a kid. We keep saying that. We don't want help. We don't want a substitute. Not me. But that's what Jesus is. But not only does the gospel free us, well, not only is the gospel free, but the gospel frees us. It is very freeing. Look at verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. The word deliver can be translated as rescue. It's used in Acts several times. It's used in Acts to describe in Acts chapter 7, the Israelites were rescued or they were freed from slavery. In Acts chapter 12, Peter was rescued or freed from prison. In Acts 23:27, Paul was rescued by Claudius from being lynched by a mob. The word deliver or rescue in Galatians 1:4 speaks not simply of being delivered from the guilt of our sin, though that is certainly true, but also of being delivered from a power, the power of this present age. See, when Jesus died on the cross for us, he died for the three P's. He gave us the three P's. He took care of the power of sin, he took care of the penalty of sin, and he took care of the presence of sin. Now, presence of sin is still a little delayed for us because we still live in a world full of sin. But once we get the glory, there will be no sin, and the presence of sin will have been taken care of. We understand the penalty of sin. He died on the cross. He took my place. He took my punishment. But the power of sin is what frees us from this evil age. This evil world refers to the world that we live in and its ways. We no longer have to live like this world. We do not have to pursue what this world pursues. We do not have to love what this world loves. We do not have to indulge in what the world indulges. We're free not to do that. Now, why are we free not to do that? Because of grace. Because of his grace, we are free from the sin of the world. We are free of its sinful attitudes. We are free of its sinful values. We are free from its sinful actions because Christ lives in us. And because he empowers us by his Spirit, we are free to do what the Word of God says. Free to obey the Word. We are free to not be like the world. And it's all not because you work harder at it, not because you're more skilled at doing it. It's because of God's grace. We are free from sin in the world. And by his grace, we are free to share with this world. We are free to share the gospel with others. We are free to share them the good news of Jesus Christ. God gives us his free grace for his glory. For his glory. That song that we sang earlier, you know, his glory, but the blessings are ours. And how true that is. For his glory, but we get to share in that. And there's blessings for us. Look down in verse 15 through 16 of Galatians 1. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Paul was free to share the gospel. And we're free to share the gospel. It's not just Paul who has been saved in order to proclaim the good news, but so have you and I. And we have a privilege and we have a responsibility as those who have received God's grace to share the gospel with everyone. Maybe that's what hinders us from sharing. Maybe we don't share because It's in our own power. It's in our own strength. And not in his grace. I mean, if you get a deal, you want to tell people about it, do you not? You want to say, hey, they've got 99% off over here at this store. Hurry up. Hey, they're giving something free over there. I don't know what it is, but it's free. Just take it. You'll find some use for it later. We want to pass that kind of news along. But we're a little hesitant about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And that might be where pride's involved. Our pride and their pride. Their pride, they don't want to hear it. Our pride is we're afraid to share it. But are we sharing the gospel? And maybe we're not sharing the gospel because we don't understand the gospel. And as we go through Galatians, we're going to see that there's no other gospel. Our world wants to say, and this is what they think, this is what's on TV, this is what's in literature, this is what's films, this is what's in movies, whatever gets you through the night. You want to do your thing, do your thing. I'll do my thing. Oh, there's only one thing. There's only one gospel. No other gospel. That Jesus saves. Well, back in the day when newspapers roamed the earth, when a breaking news story would hit the newsstands, papers boys would hit the streets to sell the papers, and to convey the urgency, they would shout, extra, extra, read all about it. We need to be saying, extra, extra, salvation is free. Do you know this salvation for yourself? And are you sharing this salvation? And Paul wants to make it very clear. There is no other gospel. Christ gave himself for our sins, and that's the good news.